Thank you for taking the time to listen to this audio sermon from Apostolic Worship Center. Our prayer is that you'll be encouraged and blessed by the anointed Word of God. If you'd like more information about Apostolic Worship Center and its ministries, visit our website at www.awcnorman.com.
Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 3, Paul writes a statement of fact in this third verse of the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. He says, I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, and all of this was done according to the Scriptures. And I preach today by the help of the Lord from this subject. There's more to the story. There's more to the story. Would you ask the Lord to help us now? Jesus, I'm asking you here today, God, that you take that which you've imparted into our heart and help us, dear God, to be delivered of it. God, we have no ability unless you enable us, and we're depending now upon you, God, to touch this great congregation to receive your word, that it would do its great work in this house today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And would you lift your hands and your voices to the Lord? And can we make a joyful sound of praise one more time? Just a glorious sound of praise one more time to Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. You may be seated. God bless you. Now, I can't sing. I asked before service when we were meeting with our praise team in prayer, and they affirmed that I could not sing. Somebody suggested me lip syncing. This microphone here at the side, it picks up everything, and so it might be helpful if I just lip sync. So since I can't sing, will you just allow me to take a little journey down memory lane and maybe recall to your mind one of those old songs that we used to sing in a Pentecostal service that went something like this. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about the congregation would break out in a triumphant sound. I wish I could do it now. It was, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. Aren't you glad today for that precious, precious story of the cross of Jesus Christ? This biblical account of His crucifixion upon the cross and His ultimate resurrection has intrigued and captivated minds for centuries. The story of Jesus and His agony in the Garden of Gethsemane and His torturous hours upon the cross and then His ultimate triumph over the grave has been dramatized, it has been filmed, it has been written about, I would dare say probably more than any other event in history. There's something intriguing and captivating about this particular story. In recent years, the movie The Passion of Christ attempted to capture not only the story of the crucifixion, but to capture the brutality that was involved there. Understand that this is far more than just an intriguing story. It's more than a captivating story. It's more than just a part of a song or merely a portion of a sermon. But this story is the expression of the greatest love ever shown. For it's the expression of one who died for another who was not worthy. Does anybody recall that great verse of John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if you read John 3:16, you must read its companion, 1 John 3:16, and there you will understand that it was not another that gave His life, but God Himself. For He said, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." And what makes this such a remarkable sacrifice is that not one of us was worthy of that death. He died for us. Paul said He commendeth His love toward us while we were yet sinners. He did not die for the righteous. He died for sinners. He didn't die for those that had it all together. He died for those that had miserably failed, and not only had failed, but was in their flesh, the nature of sin itself, and they could not help themselves but follow that path. And in spite of our failures and our unrighteousness and our ungodliness, He died that you and I might be made free. And if there's anything to celebrate today, I believe we're celebrating the love that God has shown for us upon the cross of Calvary. Is anybody grateful that He loved you enough to die for you on the cross of Calvary? However, we live in a time right now, and we live in a moment at this particular hour in which that our society, a secular society that's turning more and more humanistic, would like to somehow or another turn the lights out on the resurrection, would somehow or another like to turn away the whole idea of Christ, His death, His burial, and His rising triumphant over that grave. Just to kind of show you where we are in time and how that humanism has prevailed, following on the heels of a secular nation and a secular culture. In 1956, the skyscrapers in New York City displayed crosses celebrating the life that Jesus gave. It simply said, "I give my life for you." But in 2019, the spire of the One World Trade Center was lit pink to celebrate the new abortion law that had just passed the New York legislature, celebrating that abortions could happen after 24 weeks. It simply said, "You give your life for me." And so we are gradually turning the lights out on the resurrection as we claim more and more independence. But may I say to you on this Sunday morning that regardless of what our culture would like to do with the resurrection, and regardless of what our society would like to do with this great message of love, there are people here on this Sunday morning that says, you know what, there's still meaning to Easter, and there's still meaning to His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Understand that this time of the year that we are in right now, we are in the Easter season, and the Easter season marks the coming of spring, the turning from winter into the life of spring. It marks transition that brings about transformation. At this time of the year, death yields to life, barrenness gives way to productiveness, colors change to a much richer foliage marking freshness, flowers grow, daffodils and lilies spring up, lawns green up, birds begin to flutter and sing a song that has been silenced for the past few months in the winter season, and now their song is carried on the warm air. This is spring. Somebody said it like this: spring is nature's way of saying, "Let's party." spring is nature's way of saying it's time to come out of hibernation and it's time to rejoice a little bit. In fact, spring is a revolution that has brought about a definite change. It's interesting that Easter marks this transition of the natural season from winter into spring, that Easter stands at that particular moment. Now, Easter marks not just a natural transition from winter into spring, but Easter marks a more significant thing. It marks the transition from our spiritual death into spiritual life, because that is what Easter is really all about. It's about the mark of changing us from being spiritually dead to becoming spiritually alive. One writer said it like this: we have passed from death unto life. That is what Easter's about. It's about a transition from death to life. All things, Paul said, are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. For at Easter, and in the experience of that death, that burial, and that resurrection, we move from an old creature to a new creature, to a dead life, to a life that now can rejoice in the presence of God, from a life of sin to a life of righteousness. You can't pass by the cross without experiencing some kind of change in your life. It's not just spring is brought to us by the flipping of the calendar. We change from March to April, or from February to March, and by the flip of the calendar, we are somehow or another hoping that spring comes, that warm weather shows up, that somehow or another that things begin to change from a season of coldness to a season that may be a little warmer. But understand, Easter is not just the flip of the calendar, but the experience of the death, burial, and resurrection is something that takes place internally inside of us when we lay claim to the power of the cross and of the tomb. You see, something significant happened in that moment when Christ died. There was a moment that took place in the spirit world where the devil lost his hold and his grip. And when he went into the grave and he descended into the heart of the earth, he took from the devil the keys of hell and the grave, and they are now in his hand. Somebody said it like this: the devil doesn't have the keys to his own house. The Lord has them in his hands. And now the devil can no longer lock you up in sin. He can now no longer lock you up in unrighteousness. What you once thought was an addiction you couldn't shake, you now can break because of the cross. What you once thought was a habit that confined you, that you would never throw it off, you now can because of the triumph of the cross and of the grave. Because He rose victorious, you and I have the opportunity of having a spring in our lives. We sang it this morning, that old song that says, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone, because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Is anybody glad today? There's a spring you and I can have because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not the old man we used to be. We're a new man in Christ Jesus. Somebody clap your hands and just shout for a moment to the Lord. So I contend on this Sunday morning, since that this Easter moment, the story of the death, the burial, and the resurrection is such a pivotal moment upon which not only natural seasons swing, but our spiritual transformation hinges upon that moment, that we dare not turn the lights out on it, and we dare not walk away and discard it, and we dare not just simply relegate it to once a year, but I believe we ought to commemorate Easter, not only on its given day in spring, we ought to celebrate it every day because it is our very life. You see, when Israel came out of Egypt, they came out through what was known as the Passover. A lamb was slain, and blood from that lamb was placed on the doorpost, and they were to eat a meal of that lamb and prepare to leave. And then when the Lord came and led them out of Egypt toward the promised land, every year they commemorated that Passover. They marked the fact that the lamb had been slain and the blood had been placed on the doorpost. And so for centuries of time passed, and even to today, that Passover is still commemorated. I think that we ought to commemorate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just once a year. We ought to commemorate it every day. We ought to get up every morning saying, because you live, I can face today. Come on, we ought to get up every morning saying, you know what? Because you've got the keys in your hand, I can have victory. Because if I forget the resurrection, if I forget the death, the burial, and the resurrection, I have no opportunity for renewal. I have no opportunity for restoration. I have no opportunity for revival in my spirit if I discard that story that took place so long ago. If I turn the lights out on it and somehow or another push it away in some corner and bury it up with all of life, there is no opportunity of change without the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There's not enough books you can read to have restoration. There is not enough places you can attend that provides help to give you the kind of transformation you need. The only place you can get it is at the foot of the cross and in the glory of the resurrection. That's why we celebrate this day. It's not just a religious holiday to us. It's not just a moment that we mark on the calendar and Easter Sunday where we gather together. It is the very foundation of everything that we believe. Why we hold on to it. Now, I'm convinced that there's two things that you and I, if we're going to embrace it, if we're going to hold on to it, I think there's two things that we've got to get in our mind. We've got to solidify in our heart that we can't just let this day pass, this moment slip away. I think we need to consider, first of all, the fact of this story. This is not some kind of religious mythology. This is not religious fantasy. This wasn't concocted in a Disney animation room somewhere. This wasn't put together in somebody just wanting to put a good story. There is fact to this story. In fact, the authorities in the day when the resurrection took place wanted to somehow or another change the narrative. They wanted to change the story. They wanted to inject their own ideas into it. So in Matthew 28 and 12, they tell the soldiers and they gave them large sums of money, telling them in verse 13, his disciples came by night. This is the story you're to tell. The disciples came by night. They stole him away while we slept. Now, you get that story going. And if you get that story going, nobody will believe the resurrection. Now, we live in a society that still falls prey that if they can believe some false narrative, that somehow or another it becomes fact. And just because a false narrative is put out there doesn't mean that it's factual. It's still a false narrative. Paul rises to say in 1 Corinthians 15 and 3, I text this morning, I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died. He died for our sins, and he did it according to the scriptures. He was buried, he rose again the third day, and he did it according to the scriptures. Paul said, I want you to know, I didn't preach a false narrative to you. I didn't tell you a false story. I didn't give you some kind of a false tale. He said, I told you of the resurrection that took place by, according to the Old Testament scriptures, those old prophets of yesteryear that said that he would die and would rise again. I come today in 2023 to tell you, it doesn't matter what kind of story that our society wants to make up, the resurrection did happen. It happened according to the scripture. In fact, Luke, when he writes his book in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse number 3, he declares that he showed himself alive after his passion, after the cross and the tomb. And he did it by many infallible proofs. He said, I want you to understand, this is just not the concoction of just one or two here. This is not just a few nutcases that got together and come up with some kind of goofy story somewhere or another. He said he showed himself after many infallible proofs, testifying again and again and again that he was dead and now is alive. Paul, when he writes of it in this 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, he starts in verse number 5 and he says, just so you know that I am not telling you a fantasy, that this is a factual event, he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. Now, if you think that little group was just brainwashed, if you think that that little group somehow or another had just kind of got together and agreed that this is the story we're going to tell to kind of counteract the story that the soldiers are telling about the disciples stealing the body, he said, I want you to know it wasn't just 12. Verse 6, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. And surely, all 500 can't be goofy. Surely, all 500 somewhere or another realizes and understands the factualness of this risen Lord that was standing there. And not only that, he said, the greater part of these, of this 500, they still are present. Some have passed on, but some are still present. And if you just want to go check with some of that 500 that he showed himself to, I'm sure they would tell you of the moment that he stretched his nail-scarred hands out and said, here, see the scars in my hand. But he said, if that was not enough, he said, I want you to know he was seen of James. Now, this is a biggie. This is a big thing here now. He was seen of James. This is James, not James the disciple, but James the brother of Christ, because James had been an adversary of his half-brother Jesus, and he had even denounced him. But when Jesus rose from the grave and appeared unto his brother James, James says, I want you to know, I saw him on the cross. I know they put him in the tomb, and he has risen again. And Paul said, just in case that that's not enough, the 12, 500, and James, he said, I want you to know he was seen of me also as one born out of due time on the road to Damascus. Hey, I just want to put it to rest tonight. There is no other narrative but the biblical narrative. Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures, and he rose again. That's the only story that there is. Hallelujah. Is anybody glad there's a resurrected Lord? But now, think with me for just a moment. There's the fact of the resurrection. That is indisputable. You cannot argue with the fact that he died, he was buried, and he rose again by many infallible proofs. And while some nod to the reality of the resurrection, that fact has got to become the tenet of our faith. Because fact is not good enough until it has become the very tenet upon which we have built our faith and established our hopes. That's why Paul writes and says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you're yet in your sins. He said, I want you to understand, you got to take the fact and you got to make it the center of your faith. My entire salvation is predicated on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. My entire faith that I can move from being a sinner to becoming a saint, my entire faith is established moving from unrighteousness to righteousness is all established upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you start tampering with this story, you're not just tampering with an event in history. You're playing with my faith. And when you start playing with my faith, we're going to get serious now, because the only hope I got is this message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say it loud and clear today? A dead Savior can't save anybody, but an alive Savior can reach into the depths of sin, into the miry clay, and raise you up and set your feet on a solid rock to stay, give you a new name, a new song, and a new praise in your heart. There's something powerful about this wonderful message. You see, everything we believe is tied to that, that death, burial, and resurrection. For in his death, Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 6. He said that our old man is crucified with him. What do we do when we come to the Lord in repentance? We are crucifying ourselves with him. That's where our death happens. We die unto him when we repent of our sins. But Paul says it does not conclude there. He goes on to tell us that we are buried with him by baptism, so that as he died, I repent. As he was buried, I'm buried in the waters of baptism. I'm buried an old man, but I rise as a new man in Christ Jesus. That is my resurrection. The entire plan of salvation is founded upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I participate in him when I repent and I'm baptized and I'm filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is the center of my faith. But can I tell you, there's more to the story. It doesn't end at just a fact. It doesn't end just at our faith. There is something beyond the death, the burial, and the resurrection that is far more than a factual event of yesterday, the tenet of my faith. But I contend to you today, on this Easter Sunday, it's the hope of my future. It's the very center point of my tomorrow. It's not only what I build my salvation on in the present, but it is what my hope hangs on for tomorrow. Now, what I find in this present world, we are living in a hopeless environment, in a hopeless society. If you read the polls, if you listen to the statistics, you'd go to bed and pull the covers up over your head and you wouldn't come out. If you read the statistics, I mean, this is one messed up globe. If you read the statistics, they'll tell you it's not getting better. It's getting worse. They'll tell you in almost every nation of the world, we're going backwards. We're not going forward. If you read the statistics, if you listen to the polls, almost everybody's saying that their future is darker than it's ever been before. But may I say to you, you're only looking at the natural side. You gotta change your direction now, and you gotta look at the spiritual side, because in my spiritual side, I've got hope of a better tomorrow. I've got hope of a future tomorrow. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 15 and 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If I only had hope in Him to change me in my moment, to transform me from sinner to saint now, from unrighteous to righteous now, from ungodly to godly now, to move me from my miry clay to a solid rock, if that's the only hope I got, He said, I'm of all men most miserable. But He said, the hope of Christ is not just for my transformation now, it is for my change later. Can I tell you, on this Easter Sunday, somebody ought to look beyond the moment and realize there's more to the story than a history book. There's more to the story than just a tenet of faith. There's a hope of our future that swings and hinges on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 20 says, now Christ is risen from the dead, and He's become the first fruits of them that slept. It wasn't coincidence. It wasn't by accident that on the morning He got up. It so happened to correspond to the opening of harvest season on the Jewish calendar. And on the day that He rose from the grave, they were in the temple with a sheaf of grain that they had taken out of the field. And they were waving that sheaf of grain before the Lord. And it served as the first fruit of everything else that was still in the field. Some 50 days later, what we will mark as Pentecost, the harvest will be complete. But on that day, they waved one single sheaf before the Lord and said, this is the first fruit from the field. And on that day, Jesus comes rising up out of the grave. And Paul said, He's the first fruit of them that slept. What Jesus was saying, I'm just the first one. He said, but there's going to be a whole much more that's going to rise. That's the reason why Scripture says that after He rose from the grave, the graves were open, and those that were dead in it came out and walked into the city, because once He's resurrected, I now have hope to rise out of my grave. Understand now, understand that Easter is about transformation. It's about moving from one point to the next. It's celebrated at Easter time, moving from the deadness of winter to the life of spring. When I come into God, I move, I transition, I am transformed. I go from being a dead man to a man that's alive by Christ. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 and 42 that the hope of the future swings on this event when he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. Can I tell you, death doesn't have the final say because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's going to be a great getting up morning when we're going to rise up out of that grave. That's the hope. Come on now, that's my hope. That's the hope. Come on, we can celebrate the fact of the story. We can celebrate the faith of the story. I think we ought to celebrate the hope of the story. Death can't hold me down. The grave can't hold me in. We're going to rise again. There's hope in it. There's hope in it. There's hope in it. There's hope in it. Do you understand what you and I are looking for at Easter right now? I'm looking for the coming again. I'm looking for the coming again of my risen Lord. Some are just looking for a little help through life. I'm looking for the hope of my resurrection. I got my eyes lifted toward the eastern sky. I'm looking for the one that came out of that grave. I'm looking for the one that came out of that tomb. I'm looking for the one that walked out of that garden that day and said, I have the keys of hell and the grave in my hand. I once was dead, but now I am alive. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 and 2, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. He's going to change me from the physical into the spiritual. Somebody said, I don't get it. Don't understand. How's it all going to happen? Well, Paul explains it in Romans chapter 8, verse number 10. He says, if Christ be in you, if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. When you die physically in Christ and you're placed into that ground, it's just the shell, the tent, the tabernacle. But at his coming, when the rapture takes place, the Spirit of God is going to connect with the Spirit that was in you. And it don't matter how far down you're buried. It don't matter whether it's in the city or what has happened to the body. He said, you're going to come back up out of that place of that grave, and you're going to have a new body that's no longer going to be subject to... Oh, you talk about it, spring. You talk about spring. It's going to be springtime in heaven. You talk about transition. It's going to be springtime and glory. That body that's filled with pain, there will be no more pain. Those limbs that might hurt right now are no longer going to hurt there. That body that is subject to the problems of infirmity in this world is no longer going to have that, because you're going to have a new body. You're going to have a new body that's not going to be subject anymore. That's my hope. I said, that's what my hope is. I'm living for spring. My wife, she loves, Lord have mercy, she loves it. She loves the sunshine. She does not like winter. She gets up in the morning and she goes to the blinds the first thing, and she says, oh, it's a cloudy day. But if she goes to the blinds and the sun's shining, she says, oh good, the sun's shining. It just puts a spring, no pun intended, just puts a spring in her step, smile on her face. So yesterday, taking advantage of the sunshine and the nice day, I participated in one of my talents. Everybody's got to be good at something. And I can't help it, but I'm good at it. I planted trees yesterday. Now, if you're here and you don't know what I'm talking about, you want to know why they're cackling, it's because I'm not good at planting trees. Most things I plant die. So I put some money in the ground, and I'm praying for it to grow. Out there putting shrubs in the ground. I mean, they look sharp. If you want to see them, you better go now. And just, you know, we were tired yesterday evening when it was over. I mean, it takes a lot to stand and watch. And she stood and watched while I dug the holes and put it in. Said, you don't have them lined up. You got them lined up. Pull them out, redig a hole, put them over. Tired yesterday evening, but just got up this morning, looked out there, and I'm going to enjoy it as long as I can. He looked fresh and brilliant and bright. Springtime. We took a little walk after it was all over because she had just watched, so she was ready to walk when it was over. Walked by a house and had all these lilies around it. She said, I'm going to go plant some lilies. Tulips. I'm going to go plant some tulips out there. Just spring. Spring's in the air. You realize that all that happens because it's Easter. His death, burial, and resurrection marks a change in the calendar. But it marks not just the change in the natural calendar. It marks the change in a spiritual environment. It marks the change of an old man to a new man. So when I get to heaven, I had to look it up. I had to look it up because, in fact, she walked in yesterday morning while I had it, and I don't know, some old Southern gospel quartet group, Dixie Echoes or somebody like that. Probably nobody here knows anything about them, but they were singing it. She said, what in the world are you listening to? I said, I'm trying to get the words to a song. And I was enjoying it while I was listening to it. On that resurrection morning, when all the dead in Christ shall rise, I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord. I'll have a new life. Won't it be so bright and fair when we meet our loved ones there? I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord. I'll have a new life. I'll have a new home of glory eternal where the redeemed of God shall stand. There shall be no more sorrow. There'll be no more strife. Raised in the likeness of my Savior, ready to live in paradise. I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. No more pain, worry, sorrow in this wicked world of sin. I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. I'll have a new home of glory eternal where the redeemed of God shall stand. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more strife. Raised in the likeness of my Savior, ready to live in paradise, I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life. So today we mark the fact of the resurrection. We mark the tenet of faith. But I'm telling you, there's more to the story. There's a resurrection that you and I have hope of. It's going to be springtime in heaven. I said it's going to be springtime in heaven. A brand new body, a brand new life. Would you stand with me today and would you lift your hands to heaven and would you give Him praise all over the building now? Somebody just lift your voice to the Lord. Would you make a joyful sound of praise to Him? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I got hope. I said, I got hope. I said, I got hope. I said, I got hope of a resurrection. This life is not the period. This life is not the end. There's a place on the other side of this where we shall live with Him forever and ever and ever. That's what I'm celebrating today. The hope. I said, I'm celebrating the hope of the resurrection. I don't know when He's coming, but I'm waiting for the sound of the trumpet. And when that trumpet sounds, I'm going to go home to be with Him, changed in the twinkling of an eye. Is there anybody that's got hope? Hope of the resurrection. Oh, would you lift your voice and just give Him praise? Somebody just lift your voice and give Him praise.
You have been listening to an audio sermon from Apostolic Worship Center located in Norman, Oklahoma. We are located at 3221 North Porter Avenue, Norman, Oklahoma, 73071. Our service times are Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m., and we also have various ministries happening on Wednesday night. For more information, visit our website, www.awcnorman.com. You can call us at 405-329-1285 or email us at info@awcnorman.com. We hope that this recording has been a blessing to you.